Good morning. Glad you're here. We can meet here and spend some time in the book of Proverbs again this morning. We're in chapter 7, actually chapter 8 when we get going here. I want to review just a little bit in chapter 7 before we get started. Chapter 8, we're going to be looking at wisdom and understanding as being personalized, as though they talk to us. Let's begin in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do wish to thank you so much for the blessing of being able to be here this morning. We're thanking you for the strength that you've given to each one. We're thanking you, Father, for the degree of health that we may be able to enjoy, that we can bring praise to your name. I thank you so much that you have desired and provided for us that we might be able to be a people who are not totally ignorant of everything that goes on about us, but might be able to understand it and to work with it and to live within the realms of the scope of what's right and wrong and good and bad. I pray, Father, that you would bless us now as we review and enter into a new chapter here in Proverbs this morning. Thank you so much for your kindness, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. In chapter 7 of Proverbs, we're concerned with a basic idea that had to do with the words of the writer with respect to the commandments and the law of God. And so, these commandments and the law of God are very, very important. And it is the commandments which provide that we might be able to live, and the law of God should be as the apple of our eye. And we need to really lay hold upon them and bind them to our heart in every way that's possible. And for those who don't, they end up in a particular problem, in that they just don't understand wisdom or knowledge or understanding at all, and they end up doing some really, really foolish things. Curiously, one of the primary aspects of life that people enter into when they, especially for fellows, when they don't listen to the commandments of God and the laws of God, when they set it aside and go their own way, is that they get involved in relationships with the strange woman. They become sexually permissive, I guess you would say. They just go outside the bounds of anything that provides them any safety. And this is a very, very dangerous area. And so the rest of the chapter deals with those who are easily seduced and walk the wrong way. The end of the chapter, verse of chapter 7, going down to verse 25, it says, "Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Do not, or let not thine heart decline to her ways." So this is absolutely the opposite of the general trend in which people are taught to operate. If you listen to radio programs or other read other things, they'll say, "Follow your heart, follow your heart." That's what you don't want to do, folks. Following your heart is what's going to get you in trouble. "Do not let thine heart decline to her ways," it says there in verse 25. If you do, the probability is that trouble is going to dog you all the rest of your lives, or at least for the period of time that you do that. "Go not astray in the paths of the strange woman." Verse 26, "For she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her." And we see problems that have, reputations that have been destroyed, people who have lost offices in government. We see all kinds of things that happen, even those who aren't advertised, whether it would be through neighbors or people in town. Trouble really, really does dog those who follow after the strange woman. Her house, verse 27, the last verse, her house is the way to hell. And the concept of hell there is the grave. Okay? And going down to the chambers of death. So, if that's the kind of route and life that you want to have, by the way, when it says going down, it suggests a progressive progress down to these places. It doesn't like that. All of a sudden you're there. It's a progressive route that one enters into and goes down and is of a destructive manner to their very life, their hopes, and everything that comes along. These are the things that result for those who do not listen to the words, lay up the commandments of the Lord and follow the law and make it as the apple of the eye. Proverbs is very clearly put that it's an issue of life and death. And this is literal. Issue of life and death. It's also figurative, and it's particularly it's literal. And so if people want to go their own way and follow the issues of their heart, the desires of their heart, this is one of the big problems. This is a major problem that they're going to enter into. It's an issue of life and death. And they shall end up in the grave, and death is certain for them. And the kind of death that's discussed there, if we were to read a little bit further up in the chapter, it's not pleasant, and it's not pretty, and for the good share of them. And this is why we have, quite frankly, if people had read that chapter, we would not have an AIDS issue in our country. It would be extremely rare, if it were to be at all, if they were to have heard that, read that chapter and understood it, we would not have AIDS in the United States or in Africa or anywhere else if they had that chapter in mind and followed the truths of that chapter. As I hear people discuss how people are dying because of that one particular disease, it's not pretty. It's not pretty at all. And when I say we wouldn't have it in our country, what I'm saying is that there, you say, well, some people might be incidentally or unwittingly infected, and so they would die that way too. Folks, if those who were following that manner of life is being discussed there in chapter 7 as following after the ways of the strange woman, if that was not done, we wouldn't have the incidental deaths, even those who would be called the innocent. And so it's a very, very serious matter. And that's only one disease. And there's a whole basket full of stuff that can affect people who follow after the strange woman. It's the ways that lead to death and problems that just are indescribable. Now we come to chapter 8, and we're seeing that there's a personalization of this. We see that we have the abstract concepts of wisdom and understanding. I say abstract in the sense that these are thoughts, these are concepts that are out there, but we normally don't think of that as having personality, as being personal in the sense of an individual who would be standing in front of you. But that's the way this chapter is opening up. As we see, doth not wisdom cry? Now, you don't think of thoughts as crying. In fact, when we take the naturalist, the person who says, I only understand things that are physical. I only understand things that can be touched and are material with this. This is the only reality there is. Well, for this kind of person who can only understand the physical, now we have this presentation here in chapter 8 put into a physical form of as an individual so that these kind of people might be able to grasp some of these truths concerning wisdom and understanding. Doth not wisdom cry? Well, you go to the festival and you have these little children in these carts, and some of them have been sitting in that cart for hour after hour after hour. And I saw one going down to the back street behind all the displays yesterday This poor baby was just wailing and crying. It had probably been captured into that location, that spot in that that cart. I wouldn't be surprised, 3 or 4 hours. What little baby likes to sit there in one spot for 3 or 4 hours? Does not wisdom cry? We understand crying. You've done it. Maybe you still do it. I don't know. But crying. You understand someone crying. And understanding put forth her voice. Isn't this a personalization that's involved here? A crying and a voice. She standeth. Okay, now personality of wisdom is always in the feminine or the female concept that's involved here. And she standeth in the top of high places. So we have crying and we have voice. We have standeth in the top of high places. By the way, in the places of the paths. Oh, there's a particular location. What would it mean by this? She standeth in the top of the high places, by the way, in the places of the paths. What does this mean to you? Where is this standing? Where does this visualization come? Where would this be? Now, when I think of paths, I'm backcountry kind of guy when I was a kid. And we'd go up in the mountains and to this remote cabin, and we'd go out and walk the paths. And if we saw another person, we thought that the place was crowded. It was our paths. And they didn't have the right to be on them, even though if they didn't be on them, the paths wouldn't be there anymore. But it was our paths. Is this the kind of place that's being talked about here? Would this be a logical concept of the paths? If I were to stand on a hilltop as opposed to being an apple wall, how many people would be likely to see me in comparison to the two places? Let's make another comparison. If I was standing on the steps of the courthouse, which is kind of high, as opposed to being in the basement of the J.C. Murphy 5-and-dime store, any of you old enough to remember that, what would be the difference as to who would see me? There more people would see me when I'm up high. By the way, would that be considered a pathway if I was at the courthouse steps? Or would the basement of the J.C. Murphy be more likely to see more people? Where would I be more likely to see more people? Pardon me? Up on the steps. There'd be more people going by, wouldn't they? Or if I was hidden in the basement, there wouldn't be as many people going by, even though that at one time was a reasonably popular store. I'd probably more likely run into more people up on high, and that would be a public place too, wouldn't it? Where the other would be more private. So if we have wisdom and understanding, and she stands in the top of the high places, and by the way, in the places of the paths, so if there's a lot of people going by, there's more likely to be a path than there is if you're kind of off on the side. So here is a concept that's involved here. We have someone who is crying out. I think that would be the idea that's involved there, too. And put forth her voice. And then she stands at a place where people are going to see her. And I could see that the path might be like maybe one of the gates of Jerusalem, where everybody has to funnel through. It's the main road. if I were to be standing on Franklin Avenue and Applewald as opposed to Water Street just off the bridge in Katanning, which would you consider a better path if you wanted to call out to a lot of people? So, is the message of God something that is supposed to be hidden, or is it something that's supposed to be put forth? Is it something that is made available to the population? And so here, when we're talking about wisdom and we're talking about understanding, this is something that is being suggested here, that everybody is being notified concerning these things. I guess that's the way to put it. Notice there in verse 3, she crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city. We have trouble understanding that, I guess, because we don't have walled cities here in the United States. And so you don't have a particular funnel place where everybody has to go in and out as readily as you do other places. And at the coming in at the doors. And these would be specific areas where people, again, are funneled through into whatever passageway that or place that would be involved there. So here we have this personalization as an individual they're crying forth, putting forth her voice as understanding. She standeth at the top high places by the way in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Folks, if you were to pick all of those places and to spend time for all of the rest of your life in those kind of places, trying to put forth a message, would anybody know that you were there? Crying out and putting forth your voice, standing in the specific places where people are seen, where people have to go by you. I have a hunch if you did that for 10 years, I think if you did it for 1 year, everybody in town would say, "Ah, there they are. They're at it again. I remember that face." Oh, I think you could probably go into some of the back streets and they'd say, "Yep, there he comes again. There she comes again." And they would know you. And they would know what's involved there. This is the kind of broadcast. By the way, this is before radio. This is before newspapers. This is before automobiles. This is when people were either walking or on the back of a mule or on the back of a camel. Maybe a donkey. So if you were crying out, there wouldn't be a soul that didn't hear you if you were in that pinch point where everybody had to go through in the main way. So this is how God is representing wisdom and understanding as being made available or broadcast. Verse 4. Who is receiving this information? I'm sorry? Sons of man? Okay. So this would be, when we're talking about sons of men, this would be the kind of people who would be thought of as probably 12 to 18 in our day. Sons of men. Not particularly established, but they're not children anymore. And notice there in the first of the verse, we have the word "and" involved in that verse. So we're talking about two personalities or two kinds of people that are involved here. We would be talking about those who would be the mature, older men. And we'd also be talking about the younger men who are becoming established as men, setting up their lives. And so this would be the two kinds of people that would be involved here. Oh, by the way, guys, in case you have the macho tendency, don't look up in Strong's Concordance the word man and think you're going to get any support. Because the word man doesn't give you any help in terms of a macho status when you see the word man here. I was kind of surprised as I was looking this up again and thinking about it. It says man, the word man kind of brings up the idea that we have the word ruddy in the Old Testament, which starts out, what are you made from? You're not self-made, you're made out of the dust of the ground. That would be the concept of ruddiness. That's kind of why we have color to our faces, okay? Some more than others, we sit out in the sun or go to a tanning salon or whatever you choose to do to get that ruddiness that's there. But it also, the meaning of man suggests frailness, feebleness. And the reason the frailness and feebleness is given to that meaning, that term man, is because sin, sick, we are weakened. We have been messed up because of sin sickness, and it prevents us from enjoying the blessing of that we might otherwise be as we are created. But unto you, O man, I call, Proverbs 8:4. I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. So here we have wisdom in verse 1 of chapter 8. It cries out, has the personality figure showing up as being illustrated as an individual. Her voice is put forward. She standeth at the top places, and she cries at the gates, and she's speaking to specific kinds of people. Men and young men, those who are, I would say, between 12 and 13, whatever, and the age whereby we would say now we graduate people to be adults. So it's the older men and the younger men. So these two kinds of people are spoken to. And then notice in chapter 8, verse 5, it gives us some interesting. Yes. This is the folk. Okay, what do you think? Is this for men only? Okay, he's saying if you take the word woman, you have to take the last three letters of that word, and this doesn't necessarily exclude then everybody. But why would they say men and young men in this? Why we're looking at the characteristic of this passage and who, and this was written in the times of King David or just shortly after. Why would they say men and young men as it would be discussed here? Yes. Okay, and that's really a lot of the concept that's there. The women weren't out as much in the marketplace, and going back and forth to the same degree, especially if you were to travel through the city gates. They would be more likely to stay in town unless they're traveling as a family, and now there'd be good reason for that. Once you go outside the city gates, you have the highwaymen. and you have all these other people that are involved that would be causing a lot of danger to everybody, and they might be going out to some degree, because it appears that around the gates of the city, maybe out for a short distance, that's where they did their gardening and some of that that was involved. But basically, the city gates was the place of safety. So really, most people stayed inside the city gates, because there was just less danger that's involved there. But the men tended to be the ones who were the judges, who sat at the city gates, and people would go there. And that would be thought of as the high place where they would go and judge between people and things like that too. So this would be the case. But like he says, part of the name woman, the last three letters, this would also include the idea of wisdom and understanding. This applies to everybody in that sense. So we would go down and verse 5, it says, O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. When we take the concept simple in the previous chapter, the term simple tended to apply to the sons of men. So this is important to kind of think about here, because this would speak of those who we would say are not experienced. They haven't been hardened by some of the things of life. And so in this sense, they would be thought of as those who are easily deceived. Seductible. Now, this is interesting, because if we were to look at today's society and the word seductible, in my days, the term seductible tended to be applied to the woman. When you said the word seductible, it was the woman who was thought of as being one who was in danger. But when you read the scriptures, she's not the one who's thought of as being particularly in danger in this realm, as the fellow who was, say, 12 or 13 up to the age of 20. He's the one who's in danger. And seductibility is he's the one who's more likely to fall into this realm. And so here's the young man, the one who is to be the builder of the family name, and he's also the one. Remember, the young man, we kept saying over and over again, he's the builder of the family name. He's the one who finally comes out of childhood, and he's building the reputation that's going to follow the rest of his life. But as the process of this, if he says, I'm a man. Dad, you stay there. Mom, you stay there. I'm going to make my own way. I'm a man. This is where seductibility comes in, because he's no longer listening, no longer hearing. And because of no longer listening and hearing to someone who would guide and protect, now he's going to walk his own way and go according to the feelings of his own heart. Like we said in the last chapter, is where the real trouble comes. Pardon me? Who's at fault there if they do? If they go their separate ways from their parents. Okay. Now this is interesting. He's saying, who's at fault if the child or the young man, now he's more than a child, he's a young man now. Who's at fault if the young man goes his own way and doesn't listen to the father and the mother? He says it goes both ways. Mr. Gillum says, bring up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he shall not depart. The prodigal son. So it could go both ways. Remember now, we have strong-willed people. and you have a strong-willed son or daughter, and they will have a tendency to do that in spite of what they're taught. There will be those. But then remember now, if they're going to go this way, the term simple applies to them in that they're going to operate as though they're silly or easily seduced. There's another term there in verse 5 which also should be applied. We need to keep this in mind. It says, "Ye fools, be of an understanding heart." Now, in looking up that term, fools, I find it interesting that that Strong's gives two words. One is stupid, and the other is silly. Now, someone who's stupid, who are they? What is a stupid person? Okay, that's an interesting way to put this. Any other definitions of stupid or silly? Remember now, we're not using the modern definitions or the modern terms. They've all changed all these terms now in the past 20, 30 years. When we're talking about stupid, we're talking about silly. We're talking about the characteristic that the person operates under that... I suppose there's some who are born as stupid, and then there are those who act as stupid. What's the difference between them? There's not hardly, as far as you see their conduct. But there are some who are mentally unable to handle things. They're dull, insensible to things. They're wanting understanding. They operate as those who are sluggish in being able to handle things mentally and are just as likely to go the wrong way as any. Where the silly is thought of, I'm looking at definitions from Strong's now when we're looking at this, as one who is weak in intellect, witless, foolish, destitute of ordinary strength of mind. They are in want of common sense judgment. So, common sense is involved in this. And if one can't handle and grasp common sense judgment, they're thought of as silly. Okay. Chooses not to operate that way. Okay. So the simple would be the unlearned, and the stupid would be the learned who doesn't use what he's learned. That would be a good way to look at this. By the way, O ye simple, understand wisdom. And ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. One of the key concepts there is understanding. Understanding is one of the definitions that we've laid to this word, is to be able to take it mentally and to separate out that which is correct, proper to use. And so we've said, now how are you going to take this knowledge that you have and separate this out? Well, you have to separate it out as being good or bad, right or wrong, true or untrue, and these kinds of things. This is placing a moral value to that which you gain in relationship to knowledge. Is it something you should use or set aside? Is it going to be profitable to you or unprofitable? How are you going to take this from a moral perspective and use this? And the simple person is just flies over the top of them, he hasn't learned. And the stupid one, then we would say, would have to do, or the fools would have to do with those who have heard it and don't use it. They've been told, they've been taught, but they don't use it. They choose to go their own way. So this was, the understanding heart, if you're not going to separate this out mentally, you're just going to go blow through, you've got a big problem in front of you. A big problem. It's going to dog you and dog you and dog you every time you make a decision. If you're not going to evaluate from a moral sense and then make an action based upon this, that which is right and wrong and good and bad and true and false and helpful and unhelpful or whatever it might be, there's a moral sense to everything that you're involved in. Here, verse 6. So now, as we go down through here, we're finding that in verse 4, it talks about people who are to be the objects of this learning. It says here, this is spoken as a teacher would speak to the students. Are you going to apply any intelligence at all to this class? Here. It implies that you're not asleep. It implies that you're giving some attention to the subject that's there. Here, for I will speak of excellent things. There's some things that aren't excellent, that are not excellent. Some things are not excellent. Can you evaluate that? I will speak. By the way, when he's saying here, it's saying wisdom and understanding. These are the ones that are speaking. And now you're to hear. I will speak of excellent things, honorable things. And the opening of my lips shall be right things. Isn't the moral aspect being implied here? Excellent things, right things. Who defines excellence and right? Does your neighbor define it? Does your school teacher define it? Does the newspaper define it? Does the television define it? Does the president define it? Does the congressman define it? Does the local judge define it? None of these. None of these define that which is excellent and right. Only the God of heaven, the Creator, defines these things. He defines it because He's the Creator. That's part of creation, is you take something and you make something, and the value is laid to it by the one who makes it. And if there is a destruction of the quality, it comes from sinful man. And sinful man wants to redefine and rechange and reorder and reset up these things. But when we're talking about wisdom and understanding, there's only one place it comes from. In fact, we could go to verse 13 just as a brief preview. When we're talking about excellent and right things, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And then, in case you don't know what evil is, look at the rest of the verse. So, here we have, it says here in verse 6, for I will speak. Verse 7, it says, for my mouth shall speak truth. And remember, we talked about truth last week a little bit, and we said truth had to do, in the Old Testament word, it had to do with things that are stable. It's not like water that swishes back and forth. Truth is not something that is defined by this one and different by this one and by the convenience of the situation. Truth is stable. It is trustworthy. It is related to the word knowledge, something you can know. It's different between something you hope for. It's something that you know. You can build upon knowledge from this, add to it this, as you take more knowledge, add to it this. But it has to have an underlying fundamental stability that never changes. Stability that's the same in 2010 as it was in 1990. as it was in 1950, as it was in 1910, 1850, 1720. Truth never changes. It's stable. It's something we can lay hold upon. The relationship and the understanding of gravity is one of those things that are related to truth. And there's all kinds of things that are related to truth that doesn't change. Whether it is in the time of when gravity was finally defined, or to whether you go back to the days of Moses or the days of Abraham, truth in the days of Abraham still apply to today. And one of the sorriest words, in my opinion, that we have come to in general society is to say that is old-fashioned. Because then we say truth no longer sticks. What was true then isn't any longer true today. That's the thought pattern that tends to work in our mind. Just because we were talking about Mrs. Barnhart went to a flea market here a couple days ago that was an antique market. I told her husband, I said, I don't like antique markets because all they do is display the stuff that I used to use 50 years ago, and I don't see why that's antique at all. It's still good stuff. That's why people buy it. But everybody says, it's old-fashioned. You just wait. You're going to have your day. I saw that smile. There were some others. I'm just picking on you. For the mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. That which is morally wrong is an abomination to my lips. And that has to mean, the abomination has to mean with that which is disgusting, morally disgusting. It's the kind of stuff that's abhorrent. There's a lady in this room that got the shell of a shell of a locust, and was playing with it. Now, there was also somebody in the company who was seeing the shell of this locust. By the way, it was a brand new shell, a locust. We actually watched the locust come out of it. Okay, and so she was having fun with it and getting other people kind of irritated a little bit and enjoying every minute of it. But others were kind of abhorrent of it. They didn't think it was all that great. They didn't want to enjoy all of the touchy-feely stuff around this situation. Now, this should be an attitude when it comes to that which is wickedness, morally wrong. We should be abhorrent. We should understand the feeling. And we should understand the use of it. And when something is morally wrong, we should not be of the condition whereby we smile and say, nice person anyway. Now, you don't really focus on the person to be abhorrent of them. You're abhorrent of the sin, attitude, the wickedness that's involved there. Now, maybe you have to separate because there's just too much of it going on. But also there is a ministry which we should have toward them. But the issue is, don't join in on that which is wrong. That which is morally destitute. Don't join in and participate in it. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you. I'm so grateful for your loving care and keeping. And I'm thankful that as I meditate on these things, you help me to discern and distinguish and to love some things and to decide other things I ought not to have any part in it in my life. Father, I pray that as we meditate on these things, even as a group, this shall be of great instruction to me and to each of us. Father, may we be a people who are better in your sight, and also useful as ministers of yours in the community in which we live. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.